I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You can find that if you're using the Pew Edition Bible on page 969. If you're looking in the Bible, there's the New Testament. The first four books of the New Testament are the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then comes the book of Acts, which is a history of the early church. And then come the 13 letters written by the Apostle Paul, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll be reading just two verses from this chapter, but two very important verses that we should all know and give a great deal of thought to. As we come to God's Word, let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your powerful word that speaks to our hearts, written in ancient times and still very true and very relevant and so important, for it reveals to us who you are and what you have done for us. And so we pray that as we come to your word, you would soften our hearts, you would open our eyes, that you would shape us by your Holy Spirit, you would challenge us, and you would comfort us. Our Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. From 2 Corinthians chapter 10, just two verses, the last two verses, verses 17 and 18, where the Apostle Paul writes this: "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I would also invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. So there are 13 letters of the Apostle Paul, so you can flip through those. Then there is the letter to the Hebrews. We don't know who wrote that. Then there is the letter from James, the stepbrother of Jesus. Then we have 1 and 2 Peter. If you reach anything written by John, you've gone too far. 1 Peter chapter 5, that's on page 1016 of the Pew Edition Bible. Here we will read verses 5 through 11. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 11. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, beloved, I have discovered that I have what could be called a magical power. And many of you do too. If you are between the ages of 30 and 50, you have the same power, the same ability that I have, which is this: if you do something, it's no longer cool. Take, for example, the dab. Many of you might not know what a dab is. But 3, maybe 4 years ago, every high schooler, every college student was dabbing. It was a way to end a conversation. I don't know what a dab was for, ending a conversation or making a point. I don't know what a dab was, but it was a big thing. Everyone was doing it. I was going to do a dab, but I don't know how. I've never done a dab in my life. But no one does it anymore. It's not cool. It's done. It's dead. And do you know why the dab is dead? Because 30-year-olds and 40-year-olds started doing it, and so it was gone. This has happened to me several times. One thing you might not know about me is that I am very good at flossing, which is a new dance move. Now, Just like I didn't dab, I will not now, and I will not ever demonstrate flossing to any of you. But when I have flossed in front of teenagers, I've noticed a magical thing. I start flossing, they stop flossing, turn their backs on me, and walk away. That's what happens when 30 and 40-year-olds do things. We destroy trends. It's magic. Now, there's a trend on Twitter right now, and I am a little afraid that if I mention it, it will die, because I'm not cool enough to talk about it. But it's something I enjoy a lot, and I did consult with the high schoolers this morning, and they told me it's still a trend, it's still a thing. And it's this phrase, weird flex, but okay. That's what all the kids are saying these days. And I'm sharing this not to somehow appear relevant or to convince myself that I'm still young. I got a haircut yesterday and I saw all the white and gray hairs on the ground. I know I'm not young. But I feel like this phrase, weird flex but okay, is actually a perfect illustration of what we're going to be talking about tonight, which is the sin of vainglory, which is a fun word, vainglory. It's an old-fashioned, quaint word. It's a very antique word, and yet it's a word that describes a sin that is very, very prevalent today, a sin that seems to be more relevant today than it's ever been. So even though it's a quaint word, a strange word, vainglory, it's a word that describes a lot of things today. So on Twitter, there's this phrase, weird flex, but okay. It's a perfect way to put someone down. If they are bragging about something about their life, or if they're kind of showing off somehow, and it's a little awkward, you can just say, weird flex, but okay. I'll give you one example. If you've been to Europe, you know that in restaurants in Europe, they don't serve drinks with ice in them. They just serve it with no ice. It's like lukewarm. And so there was this American person who posted a picture of a Coke with all just filled with ice. And they were like, hey, Europe, guess what? We have ice. And then a European just commented, weird flex, but okay. So it's a put down. But it's that idea of flexing that connects with the idea of vainglory. The actual definition of flexing usually means, you know, like flexing your muscles, showing off like how fit you are. But the way it's used online in that phrase, weird flex, but okay, flexing means anything you do to get attention, to get people to look at you. And that's the heart of this idea of vainglory, getting people to look at you. Now, the Apostle Paul does not use the word flex in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, but he uses the word boast. But that word boast contains the same idea, drawing attention to something. In verse 18, Paul talks about the one who commends himself for the sake of being approved. You want to boast, you want to commend yourself to get the approval of others, but he says that doesn't work. That doesn't keep us from doing it, though. We are constantly boasting, constantly flexing, constantly trying to commend ourselves for the approval of others. That's what flexing is. That's what vainglory is, commending yourself to get approval from others. Last week, we talked about envy, and I tried to differentiate between jealousy and envy. And I want to do the same thing here. I want to differentiate between vainglory and pride, so that we can have a very careful definition of what we're talking about. What's the difference between vainglory and pride? Because we all struggle with pride. Many thinkers in the early church viewed pride as the fount of all other sins. Pride is certainly, we saw last week, the fount of envy. Pride is also the fount of vainglory, but vainglory is taking pride and turning it into something even more selfish, if that was possible. Vainglory is like pride on steroids, because pride, there can be a good form of pride. Pride can have something good in it. Pride is always concerned with the idea of excellence. I mean, think about how we use the word pride positively. We could say, I'm so proud of my daughter, and that's a good thing to say. We could say it because she has done something excellent, maybe her grades on her report card or something she's done as an art project or a display of kindness she's shown to another person. We could say, I'm so proud of you. Or we could just say, I'm proud of you because of who she is, a young lady who's fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. We can say, I'm proud of you, and it's a good thing to say. There's a positive way that we can be proud of ourselves. Pride is concerned with excellence, and it's not a sin to be pleased with excellence, to be proud of the work you've done. Maybe you've worked really, really hard all semester to work your grade up, and your report card reflects the work that you've done, and you feel satisfied, you feel pleased. That's not a bad thing. Maybe you've created something beautiful, like a piece of furniture you've worked really hard on, or a garden, or a field, or a painting, or a poem. Maybe you, at your work, you've designed a new system that helps everything run more efficiently and healthfully, and maybe you've had insight into a situation, and you've spoken truth into it in a way that's helped someone else. It's not wrong to look on that work you've done and recognize there's excellence there, and I'm pleased in that. Maybe you and your spouse have worked very, very hard to create a home where your children and your guests and your visitors, they come and they feel welcome, they feel comfortable, they can grow there. It's not wrong of you to be proud of that home you've built, the way you've used the gifts that God has given you. If you look back in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul does this exact thing. Verse 13, we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned us to reach even you. As you read this chapter and many other places in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul looks back at the work he did in Corinth, and he has that kind of positive pride. He knows that he did the best he could, that he spoke truth, and that he faithfully proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is proud of the Corinthian church and how they've grown. 1 Corinthians is full of all these issues they were facing that they presented to Paul, and Paul was helping them deal with those issues. And now in 2 Corinthians, there's several times that he reflects like, okay, you had these issues and you've worked on them, you've overcome them, and I'm proud of that. Pride looks for excellence, and it's not wrong to celebrate excellence. Now, so easily, so dangerously easy, we know that positive side of pride that looks for excellence can turn into sin. It's like whenever you feel that positive side of pride, whenever you recognize excellence, you have two doors you can go through. You can go the route Paul goes, which is thanksgiving and gratitude and celebration, thanking God for giving you the ability to do what you've done and helping you. Or you can go into the sinful side of pride, taking whatever excellence you've recognized and using it to bolster your view of yourself and lower your view of others, look down on them. And that's something we can explore in another sermon. But vainglory, it's like vainglory surpasses both of those doors and goes even further. Pride wants excellence. Vainglory doesn't care about excellence at all. Vainglory just wants attention. Pride wants applause, but it wants the applause to be earned. Vainglory just wants applause, and I don't care how I get it. Pride wants reputation. Vainglory just wants recognition. I don't care how I get it. Vainglory is just saying, notice me, notice me. Excellence deserves notice, deserves attention. Like if you write an excellent novel, that's hard work, but it will get you notice. You'll win a Pulitzer Prize. You'll make it to the New York Times bestseller list. But vainglory says, I don't have time to write a novel. That's too hard. Just notice me right now, and I'm going to do anything it takes to get you to notice me. Perhaps you can already see why this is so relevant today in the world of social media. Vainglory writes tweets, Facebook updates. Vainglory starts a vlog, which I'm told is a word for video blog, a YouTube channel. I was given the advice in college to never read anyone's opinion that wasn't peer-reviewed, whether it's in the realm of science, medicine, theology, philosophy, current events, whatever it is, don't read anything that's not peer-reviewed. And I personally think that's good advice. You should read articles that go through an editing process that professors and experts read through and check before it's published. Only read essays on current events. Someone told me only read essays on current events that come out a month after the event happens. And the number of times that saved my skin has been amazing. Because, you know, sometimes something will happen in the news and you have a gut reaction, but then something comes out later that's like, oh, you know, there was a side to the story I didn't see. And then something else comes out later. Oh, this wasn't as big of a deal as I thought it was. Or maybe it's a bigger deal. So the advice I was given is don't read anything about current events that isn't until it's written a month after it happens, so that people can think through it. They can consult. They can reflect. But that's a process. That's hard work to craft your opinion, to invite others to question it, tweak it before you publish it. And then only after it's been reviewed and rethought and rewritten, then send it out into the world. That's hard work. It's much easier. We all know this. It's much easier to just vomit out whatever's on your mind. You know, click a button, send it out into the interwebs. After all, my opinion is worth the same as anyone else's. People need my reaction to this news event. They need my hot take on this political development. They need my 2 cents on this debate. Notice me, approve of me, agree with me, like me. Sometimes it's not even an opinion. It's just an attempt to do whatever it will take to get noticed. Every year there's some trend, some ice bucket challenge, some cinnamon challenge, planking, something that people will jump in on to take pictures of, to make videos of them doing. Some of it may just be harmless fun. Some of it may be dangerous. But so much of it becomes an avenue for our vainglorious desire for attention. I notice this about myself. For personal reasons, I backed away from posting on Facebook very much. I only posted twice in the last year. That's just my personal decision. But in this past week, as I was thinking about vainglory and reflecting on how it plays out in our lives, I wanted to do an experiment on my own heart. So I went and I posted a number of little quippy things. I mean, nothing serious at all, but just little funny things. And as I posted them, I felt that vainglorious tug at my heart. That feeling, you know, you go onto Facebook and it's like notifications. So-and-so liked this. So-and-so loved this. So-and-so laughed at this. So-and-so commented on this. And as those notifications went up and up, I could feel that, oh yes, now I matter feeling. That however many views you get, or likes, or retweets, or mentions, that somehow validates you. Even if you're just posting something ridiculous about how much you love Murder, She Wrote, which is what I did, which it is a great show. It doesn't matter how serious, how flippant it is, because you're hungry for attention. It has nothing to do with excellence, nothing to do with hard work. It's just that hunger for someone to notice you. That's the heart of vainglory, that hunger for someone to notice you. And now look, there's nothing wrong with being goofy or making people laugh about Murder, She Wrote. Or sharing a funny comic. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, they are not sins. But they can quickly become a platform for our vain, glorious hearts to do exactly what Paul says, commending ourselves to be approved, boasting, flexing, craving attention. But Pastor, I don't do social media. I don't have a smartphone. I don't know what you're talking about. All these words you keep using, like tweets and hashtags and followers, I don't know what that is. So I'm safe, right? This is just a sermon for the youth. You wish. Vainglory has been around for a long time. It does not need the internet to infect your heart. Verse 18, Paul says, It is not the one who commends himself who is approved. Jesus says something similar in Luke 14, verse 7 through 11. Jesus says, if you're invited to a banquet, your heart is going to say, I want to go sit in this very important chair, the place of honor. And I'm just going to sit there so that people will see me and say, what an honorable person he is. And Jesus says that's ridiculous, because probably what's going to happen is you're going to sit there and then the host will come up and say, well, get out of that chair. Someone more important than you is coming. Jesus said it would be far better to sit in a regular seat, and maybe the host will come and say, oh, don't sit there. Come sit in this honorable seat. That will work out a lot better for you. But our vainglorious hearts, we haven't done anything to earn that seat, but we want to be in that position where people will recognize us. Luke 14, verse 11, Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. And that was before social media. Jesus wasn't on Twitter, and he still said that. That desire, I want people to know how valuable I am to this company, how important I am to this family, how close a friend I am to this person. Jesus is kind of saying, if you have to tell people that stuff, it's probably not true. If you have to force yourself into being the center of attention, you're probably not in it. But that's the desire of our vainglorious hearts. We want to maintain the approval ratings. We want to cultivate an image. We want to be an influencer. We want to strive to be the sort of person that keeps everyone's attention on ourselves. But Paul says it's not the one who commends himself who is approved. Try this experiment as a family this week. Sit around the table or in your living room and go around the room and ask everyone to name a handful of celebrities. And probably everyone in your family could easily list many, many celebrities, probably at least 20. We recognize people who have fame. But then go around the room again and ask every person to name someone who is their hero. And there's not going to be much overlap between the celebrities and the heroes. Now, maybe some of the answers might be heroes who are also famous. You know, someone might say Teddy Roosevelt is a hero of mine. He's famous because he was a president and did a lot of interesting things, but he kind of earned that. The work he did for the environment, the way he embodied biblical values. But most often, there's not going to be that overlap. When I've asked those sorts of questions, people's heroes are people who aren't famous at all. Maybe you're going to say, my hero is my grandparent. No one in the wide world is going to recognize your grandma's name, but she's a hero to you because of her faith, because of her care, because of her compassion. Things that the paparazzi wouldn't recognize or care about, but she's your hero. As you lay out a list of celebrities and a list of heroes, you're going to notice that difference. Vainglory looks for the celebrity, public approval, recognition, fame, someone well-known, well-liked, applauded, but that stuff is so fleeting. Paul says it's not the one who commends himself who is approved. These are words we need to hear, because I'm afraid to say Christians can be especially prone to vainglory. St. John Chrysostom, writing in the 300s, said this: all other sins find their abode, especially in servants of the devil, but vainglory finds its place in the servants of Christ. What he recognized when he said that is that we want to look like better Christians than we actually are. We're more concerned for how we look as a Christian than we're concerned for actually growing in Christ. We want to recognize, we want others to see us and, oh, that person is so mature. We're not so concerned about actually being mature. Jesus preached about this in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 8. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, that you may be seen and praised by others. Do not stand and pray, that you may be heard by others. That's vainglory. wanting to be seen, wanting to be heard, wanting to be recognized for how we live our Christian lives. One professor at a Christian college that many of you went to had the audacity to rewrite Jesus' words from Matthew 6, verses 1 through 8, this way. This professor wrote, "Everything you do is done for others to see. You come each week in Sunday clothes, clean and pressed, on time for church, with your tasteful gold cross around your neck, your check visibly placed in the offering plate, and your well-worn Bible tucked under your arm. You love to be introduced as an influential board member of the most recognizable and respectable Christian school. You secretly cherish your reputation as a devoted Christian pastor or a woman of prayer or a charter member. St. John Chrysostom, the Apostle Paul, and Jesus pointed out how easily vainglory infects our religious life. It's the same root sin, just trading worldly standards for religious standards. Whether it's through social media or society standing or religious hypocrisy, vainglory touches us all. We all need to hear Paul's words, "Let he who boasts boast in the Lord." Boasting, flexing, trending, vainglory, it's all an attempt to find acceptance. It's an attempt to say, "Listen to how amazing I am. Look at me flex. Please like me. Please accept me. Please approve of me. Please love me." But Paul reminds us, you have nothing to boast about. Verse 18, it's not the one who commends himself who is approved. We're looking for approval, but there's nothing in us to approve us. Even the things we do that seem excellent are stained with our sinful pride, our vainglory, our hypocrisy. We need to realize what Paul says, boast in the Lord. It's not the one who commends himself who's approved, but the one the Lord commends. What does it mean to be commended by the Lord? It means grace. God redeemed us while we were still sinners. We didn't earn that commendation. We only earned condemnation. He loved us while we were still unlovable. He liked us when we were unlikable. He accepted us when we were enemies. There's not a thing you've done that could earn that. And yet, the gospel of Jesus Christ is this: you are accepted, you are loved, you are liked by God. He calls you a son, he calls you a daughter. He's well pleased in you, and you haven't done anything to earn that acceptance. You are cherished by him. You didn't have to earn that, you didn't have to brag your way into that. And if you live your life remembering that grace, that's just going to blow the flame out from your vainglory. I mean, human beings are walking around looking for acceptance. That's one of our driving drives. That's the heart of vainglory, and we all struggle with it. We want to be accepted, but the gospel tells you this: you are already accepted. So boast in the Lord. What he has done for you, and all your vainglory will melt away. 1 Peter 5 that we read says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Because, as 1 Peter 5 verse 10 reminds us, he's the God of all grace. He's the God who has called you. He's the God who is restoring you. He's the God who is confirming you. He's the God who is strengthening you. He is the God who is establishing you. So boast in him and what he has done. Give the glory to him, not to yourself. And you'll find that life is much more beautiful. Instead of running after the approval of others and trying to tally up those likes and those mentions and whatever it is that you do on Instagram, you can rest Because to be vainglorious is to be restless, constantly seeking the approval of others. But you already have the approval that matters the most, the acceptance of God in Jesus Christ. Boast in Him. Amen. Let us pray.